Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, our focus will be in the first 15 verses, but we'll read the whole chapter together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I've written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And most certainly, the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This message has to do with instructions on how to live in God's household. Now, it's not just this chapter of which that is true, and it's not just the chapter that follows, it's the whole letter. Paul is reminding Timothy in the midst of the letter, this is the reason I'm writing to you, is to give you instructions on how people are to conduct themselves in God's household. Yesterday, I had the joy of taking one of the houses here at the ranch, we have four houses here at the ranch. I took the students from one of those houses to the car show in Pigeon Forge. If you've never experienced that, you're missing out. Now, if you've experienced it, you probably want to avoid Pigeon Forge during the car show, because it's just basically, if it was in your circulatory system, it would be called a clot. Everything just sort of comes to a standstill. My first year here, I'd never heard of the car show, didn't know there was such a thing. It caught me totally off guard. I went, and it was my fault, okay? But I went to town thinking I was going to run some errands. And what I ran into was this just crazy traffic, just from one end of the parkway to the other. And all along the side of the parkway, there were these marvelous vehicles and some junkers, but marvelous vehicles, cars and trucks just lined up on both sides in every hotel parking lot, every bank parking lot, every store parking lot, every parking lot was filled with these wonderful cars in various states of restoration, many of them beautifully restored. Took me back to my boyhood and to my parents' childhood. All kinds of wonderful vehicles, wonderful vehicles. I also saw something I'd not seen before, and that was people not only lining a road in lawn chairs to see what was not so much a parade as it was a lot of very slow-moving traffic. And that was interesting. And then there were the people who were riding in lawn chairs in the back of the pickup trucks. And I called the local police not to make a complaint, but just to inquire, is that legal? Because I saw a bunch of people doing it. And I couldn't believe that was legal. And the police officer back then in 1991 informed me that, there ain't no law against it. And I realized in that moment that there is no way that legislative bodies can envision all of the stupid things people might do and pass a law against them. There's just no way. No matter how many laws you have on the books, people will think of other stupid things they can do. Let me just tell you, in case you're ever tempted to ride in the back of a pickup in a lawn chair, don't do it. Okay? Don't do it. Yeah, it's just not wise. Your driver doesn't have to make a mistake. All has to happen is somebody else hits you and you're airborne. Okay? So don't do that. But I took the boys yesterday, and one of the things that I did was to remind them of some of our rules here at the ranch. I explained that the people who've restored these cars and are trying to sell them, most of them, I didn't realize that at first until I'd visited a few car shows, but basically everything's for sale. Okay? And some of them say so, and others just say, talk to me. That was one of the signs yesterday. But I said, they don't want you to touch the paint job. They don't want you to touch the chrome. They don't want you to touch their vehicle. So stay a few inches back from the vehicle and put your hands behind your back, okay? Then they don't worry that you're about to touch it or think you just did touch it. You're standing there a few inches back from the vehicle with your hands behind your back. They know you're safe. They'll relax. It'll go better for everybody, okay? And I said, remember, we have a couple of rules about that at the ranch. One of the rules is, if it's not yours, don't touch it. Okay? Rule number two along that lines, look with your eyes, not with your hands. Now, those are just good rules, and parents everywhere ought to teach their children those rules, just so you know. If you didn't teach your kids those rules, shame on you. But we'll talk about dealing with shame later. Now, we don't just have to teach those sorts of boundaries to the students at the ranch. My wife and I, having raised a crop of three, God says be fruitful and multiply, and I figure three is more than two, so we didn't just replace ourselves, we multiplied a little. But having raised three kids, when the youngest went off to college, the Lord told us he had more for us. And specifically that there were three in Ukraine in an orphanage that we were supposed to adopt. So we adopted three wonderful kids from Ukraine. And when they came here, they had to learn some new ways of doing things, okay? There were just a whole lot of things that were new to them that were household rules for us. Having to do with hygiene, having to do with how you dress, having to do with what you eat and how you eat it and chewing with your mouth closed and things like that, okay? One of the things we wanted them to know that they learned very well is that there's a difference between our inside voice and our outside voice, okay? When we're outside, we can yell and so forth as long as we're not right next to a nursing home or something. We can yell, we can make lots of loud noises. When we go inside, we change our voice. We modulate our volume. And that's an important lesson for children to learn. Some of you are teaching that to your children in the worship service, and that's good. I'm glad you're teaching them, okay? But that's something kids have to learn, is that there are times when it's appropriate and totally fine to make noise, and other times when we need to be quiet. Very important lesson in life. I go and stay in hotels when I travel, and I have discovered that there are many people who are apparently able to afford to stay in the same nice hotels that I do who have not learned that lesson. And therefore, they are not teaching their children because they are now the parents and they don't know it. And so they're talking to their friends and do the same thing with their cell phone. Have you ever noticed that? That's a lot of fun. But there are rules. I don't, in the hotel, I don't say, hey, quiet down. It's not my house. I'm just renting a room there overnight. But at my house, there are rules. And that's okay, because it's my house. You understand? So even my kids get to live in my house. It's not their house. It's the house where they live. They can feel like it's theirs. I want them to feel at home, but I want them to feel at home in my home. Okay? I can kick them out. They can't kick me out. Okay? It's not equality. It's not a democracy. We're not going to vote on it. The reason I'm telling you all that is because a lot of people read the Word of God, and when we're given instructions about how to conduct ourselves in God's household, people take this as kind of old-fashioned suggestions for another culture and another time. Let me explain something. When my kids came from Ukraine, they were my kids. They weren't on trial. They weren't on probation. We weren't going to see if they learned the rules, and if so, they'd become my children. They were my kids before they ever set foot on American soil. Okay? We had already adopted them into our family. They were ours for life. But that didn't mean they automatically knew what to do when they got to our house. Okay? The fact that you have been born again, if you are God's child, you're not on trial. God's not going to wait and see if you can clean up your act and start doing things well enough that he's willing to call you his. Jesus died to make us his. Okay? And so when you are born again, God's Spirit comes to live inside you, and God's Word instructs you, and his Spirit bears witness as you learn what God wants. This is how God wants you to behave. It's not up to you to make up your own rules. I got permission to tell this story this morning because I thought it would illustrate that it's a process. Our kids didn't have swimsuits in Ukraine. They just weren't needed, even though they swam sometimes. And so when they were about to come to America, my wife bought them swimsuits there in Ukraine. And then they arrived here, and after a day or so, we wanted to take them into the park and let them swim in the river. Knowing their habits back in Ukraine, I said to them, as they were coming downstairs, hey, guys, you remember those swimsuits? They were just learning English, too. I said, you remember those swimsuits that Mom bought you in Ukraine? This would be a good time to wear those. Oh, okay. So they ran back up the stairs, changed into their swimsuits, came back downstairs. We got in the car. We went in the park. We went to Artist Beach. And they went up to the water's edge, took off their swimsuits, and went swimming. One of my children who was there, one of my older children who was there at the time, was a bit scandalized. And I think felt that we should intervene. But I felt like, no. They have so much to adjust to. Let them have fun for a few minutes. There was nobody else around. And they swam and splashed and had fun, came out, we dried them off. And then I told them, guys, next time you can actually keep the swimsuits on when you go in the water. And they said, oh, okay. So they did after that. Okay? But now, what happened here? They didn't commit some grievous act. I hadn't said, don't you dare take off your swimsuits. They were not disobeying. They were just doing what came naturally and had not yet received instruction about what they were to do. Believers in Jesus who are genuinely born again often do the wrong thing because we're just doing what comes naturally. And then God's word comes along and says, that's not the way this is supposed to be done. Here's what I want you to do. In that moment, that believer has a responsibility to say, oh, thank you. I didn't know that. I will do what you say. If a person's consistent pattern is to say, well, I've always done it this way. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not what I'm used to. Well, I'm just not comfortable with that. It raises real questions about whether or not that person really is a believer. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? That's not just an old-fashioned title. It means he's the boss. He's the owner. He's in charge. And so when God tells us something in his word, we need to embrace what he says and do what he says. And be grateful for the instruction.
In Psalm 145 we read, one generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. God is pleased when we share his love with the future generations. One meaningful way you can share Yahweh to the next generation is by leaving a gift in your will to Ware's Valley Ranch. The ranch is home and school to children from all over the country who need a safe haven. Please pray about how you might help support these kids and consider joining Legacy 145. Legacy 145 is a growing group of people. People who see this as a meaningful way to thank God for all they have been blessed with. You can learn more about it by going to wvr.org and click on the link for Legacy 145. Again, find the link for Legacy 145 on our website at wvr.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now, the main body of this chapter deals with the qualifications for servant leaders within the church. The first category is that of elders. I actually was a part of a church once that did a lengthy study with a study committee, you know, the whole thing, trying to evaluate whether or not the church should have a plurality of elders, that is, more than one elder. They already looked at me as an elder because I'm the pastor, okay? But, you know, should we have other elders? I was suggesting biblically we should. They formed a study committee. And they studied the scriptures. They studied church history. They studied what other Baptist churches were doing. Because, I mean, you know, it's not enough to know what the Bible says. We got to see what other Baptist churches are doing. We don't want to be the outliers, all right? So they studied all of this, and they came back, and they reported to the body of deacons that, yes, there is no question biblically that we should have a plurality of elders. That's what the Bible teaches. And we see some other examples of churches, Baptist churches, that have done this, and it's working very well. However, our recommendation is that we not do it at this time because we don't think the church is ready for it. I mean, you could have picked me up with a spatula. I was just shocked. How can you say, this is what the Bible says we ought to do, and we're not going to do it? Suffice it to say, that church now, many years after I left them, they now have a plurality of elders. But it took a long time and a bunch of tragic, heartbreaking situations before they wised up and decided, you know, we could have solved a lot of these problems if we'd just done what God says. Sidebar. You could avoid a lot of problems if you would just do what God says. right? I mean, that seems like a no-brainer, but apparently a lot of people are lacking a brain. So I'll just mention that, all right? This gives us, I mean, he doesn't argue for the existence of elders and deacons. That's just assumed. He tells us what kind of elders we ought to have and what kind of deacons we ought to have. And the word, you say, I don't see the word elder there. Well, it's talking about overseers, bishops, pastors, elders. Those terms are all used interchangeably, okay? So from now on, if instead of calling me Pastor Wood, you'd like to call me Bishop Wood. It's not about the title. It's about the function, okay? It's not about the title. It's about the function. What does the elder do? He's an overseer. He's a shepherd to the flock. He's somebody who's looking out for God's people, seeking to protect against false doctrine, seeking to encourage people in the faith, seeking to be sure that people are taught faithfully from God's word. And, if he's worth his salt, teaching them how to study God's word for themselves, so that if one of these days he's dead or gone in another direction, they're okay. That's what all of your elders want for you. We want you to be able to open God's word. I mean, I've had, you know, kind of an energy shortage since I've been going to that church because I only get fed once a week. Do you not have a Bible? Yes, but it's too much trouble. I like someone else to cut up my food and then chew it for me and then give it to me. Gross. You're supposed to learn how to go to God's word, study it for yourself, and put it into practice. So don't wait for Sunday to roll around to read your Bible. Amen? This is God's word to you. It's in your language. People literally gave their lives so that you could have it in your own language. Don't take it for granted. Study his word. Believe what it's... Well, there's a bunch of stuff in there I don't understand. Well, then do the stuff you do understand. Okay? Our problem is not the verses we don't get. It's that we don't do the verses we get. So, the elder. There's a list of qualifications. The church needs elders. What kind of people are we looking for? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. First of all, if anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires noble work. It's okay to want to be an elder. Now, I don't think, if anybody who wants that job is really not qualified because you're supposed to be humble. Humility is not about not wanting to do what God's calling you to do. That's not humility. Oh, no, I could never do that. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I'm just a worm. Okay, well then fine, you're not going to be an elder. But if a person desires to be an elder, that's a good thing. But here are the qualifications. An overseer must be above reproach. I just want to pause for a moment. Because unfortunately, that particular qualification, I have heard numerous pastors say, well, that's unrealistic. Nobody's above reproach. I've heard numerous pastors say that. Balderdash. This wouldn't be in here as the first qualification if it weren't the first qualification. God says this is what you're to look for.
That's all the time we have for today, but we hope that you're enjoying this talk. Be sure to tune in next time, Lord willing. We'll bring you the conclusion. You won't want to miss it. Meanwhile, please pray for us and consider making a contribution to allow us to continue to care and minister to children from crisis family situations here at Wears Valley Ranch. More information on this ministry, please call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit our website, wvr.org. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.